2 Kings chapter 5. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? Maybe it's a story some of you are familiar with. Perhaps you heard it a long time ago in Sunday school. Maybe for some of you it's completely new. But basically it's a story about a man who has everything. A man named Naaman. He's got a wife. He's got servants, not just a servant, but numerous servants we see as the story goes on. He's wealthy. He's got an important job. He's the commander of the army. No doubt he was a national hero. He's described as a great man. A great man in the eyes of the king. That's quite a status, isn't it? To be thought of as a great man by the eyes of the king. His autobiography would have been a bestseller. His personal website would have had lots of hits every day. His Twitter account would have been full of followers. He'd have been on the front pages of newspapers and magazines. He had fame, he had success, he had wealth, and he had leprosy. That hits hard, doesn't it, in verse 1, the end of verse 1. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And all the other things that are mentioned in verse 1 now seem a little bit less important, don't they? The fame and the greatness in the face of an incurable disease, they seem less important. It's generally that way, isn't it, in life? That those things that very often seem very important to us, things like wealth or standing, are given their true perspective in the face of sickness or even death. We can sum up who this man is, not now in terms of his success or his status, but we can say this of him. He's just a man from Aram in need of God. His only hope, if he's going to be cured, he's got an incurable disease, his only hope is that something supernatural, something out of the ordinary happens. He is in need of God. He needs God's help. But here's his problem. He doesn't know God. Because he's a man from Aram. The people in that nation didn't know the true God. He's a man from Aram in need of God. In the previous chapters of 2 Kings, we've seen the work of the man who's described as the man of God, Elisha. And if you had time to look back over those chapters, you see that through Elisha, God does do miraculous things. God does bring healing. God does do incredible things. He works in ways that he doesn't normally work. But the thing is, Naaman doesn't know about Elisha. He doesn't have access to him. He's not part of God's people. He's just a man from Aram in need of God. In verse 2, we're introduced to another character who's the very opposite to Naaman. A girl. A young girl from Israel. She's not considered great. She hasn't got a status, a position of standing. What's her name again? And it doesn't actually say, does it? She's just a nameless servant girl. She calls Naaman her master. She's not a servant by choice. She wasn't kind of just finishing her GCSEs and was thinking about a career and thought, I think I'll become a servant. Had a chat to some teachers or to her parents. No, she became a servant because she'd been taken off in a raid. A raid from the people of Aram on the people of Israel. She'd been taken captive. She's a servant, but really she's a slave. Do you think that was a nice experience for her? Do you think that raid on her hometown where she was carried off would have been a good experience for those there? Do you think it would have happened without bloodshed, without death, without tears, without confusion? I suspect not. Imagine how you'd have felt if it was your daughter or your granddaughter or your niece taken off. You're left at home, not knowing what's happened to her. Her family, her friends, her future, all left behind in Israel. But not, it appears, her faith in God. She has incredible faith in God, faith in the man of God, Elisha. You see that in verse 3, don't you? She says to Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." It's a bold statement, isn't it? It's not, "Oh, if only you know, you could see Elisha, he might be able to do something, or you could talk to him about the situation, and who knows. If you met him, if you were with him, he would be cured." She has real faith. She knows God. She trusts God. She knows the man of God, Elisha. She's a girl from Israel who knows God. There are two main characters. A man from Aram who needs God, a girl from Israel who knows God. Just forget what you know about the rest of the story. Just imagine I just told you about those two characters. Wouldn't it be good if they met up? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? You know, you've got this man living in one country. He's in desperate need of God. He's in need of the work of God. You've got another girl that's hundreds of miles away. She knows God. She knows about the prophet. You've got the man here who needs the prophet. Wouldn't it be good if somehow they came into contact with each other? Let's just really use our imaginations for a moment. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if they ended up in the same house? Wouldn't that be just an amazing thing if the man who needed God and the girl who knew God ended up in the same house so that she could tell him about the prophet and about the true God? Wouldn't that be a crazy thing to think? But it's impossible, isn't it? That kind of thing would never happen. Unless, and this is my first heading, unless God is at work in a broken world. And the good news for Naaman and the good news for us is that he is. The true God, the one true God, the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, he's got purposes and plans that are far bigger than we could ever imagine. And it's no problem for him to get a girl who knows about him to a man who needs him to get them together. It's no trouble at all for the one true God. At Contagious this summer, we're going to be thinking a lot about Romans chapter 8 and thinking about God's sovereignty, God's power in the way that he brings salvation to people. There's a verse in Romans 8, perhaps you've heard it many times, that tells us that God is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is at work in a broken world. And despite the leprosy, despite the raids on kingdoms, despite the tears and the pain, he is and he will achieve his good purposes. Actually, did you notice something in verse 1? Just a little comment there that we can almost ignore that tells us that God is at work in a shocking way, perhaps. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of King Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Did you get that? That the Lord had given victory. That's not what we would expect, is it? God had given victory to the enemy of his people. But God is at work through kingdoms, through commanders of armies, through kings, through servant girls. He's at work in the big things and in the small things. He's at work in a broken world. And he's working all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, it's brilliant for us, isn't it? We've read the whole story, or pretty much the whole story, and we can look back and we can see that God is at work. We can see his sovereign power. Just imagine how wonderful it was for that servant girl on the day that her master arrived home. She told him about God, she told him about the prophet. The last time she'd seen him, he had a terrible skin disease. Can you imagine how she felt when he walks back through the door and he's got skin like a little newborn child? More than that, can you imagine how she felt when she sees that her master now acknowledges that there is one true God? Did you see that at the end of our reading, verse 15? Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Can you imagine how she felt as that happens? What a joy that must have been. Not just her master cured, but her master now believing in the true God. Real salvation, not physical healing, yes, but it looks like real salvation, real faith coming to him. Can you imagine the joy that would have been hers on that day? The tears of verse 2 when she'd been carried off, now replaced with the joy of verse 14 when she sees God at work. We can see that picture, can't we? We can rejoice in it too. But here's the thing, maybe her family never did. Maybe her parents or her friends who had seen her taken off in that raid, maybe they never saw the big picture. Maybe they never heard of Naaman. Maybe they never knew that he was healed of his disease and put his faith in the true God. Maybe some of us here today are currently living our lives in a verse 14 type of situation, where we can see things that have happened and we can see the way that God's been working and we can rejoice in it. We can see something of God's plans. Maybe we can rejoice in the way that perhaps God brought us in contact with a Christian, someone who told us about the Lord Jesus. Maybe we can see a difficult event that we went through and now we can see how it's caused blessing and how God is at work and how he is sovereign and how he is good and how he's working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But maybe some of you are living in verse 2. And you feel like the army of Aram has just taken away your daughter. And you're confused. And you're alarmed. Can I say to you, if you're in that situation, and maybe you're going through things that are difficult, things that you don't understand, and you can't see any good purpose in it, can I encourage you, keep trusting in God, because he is at work in a broken world. In a messy world, God is at work. And he's sovereign, and all his purposes are good. He takes no pleasure in raids, he takes no pleasure in sickness, he takes no pleasure in death or in sadness. But he can use even those things to achieve his good purposes. I don't know when you'll get to the verse 14 situation when you'll be able to see the bigger picture. It might not be till you see Jesus in glory. But keep trusting. Because he is good. And he is sovereign. The disciples, as they stood at the foot of the cross, they couldn't see anything good. there was just tears and death and sadness. But there came a day when they could see the bigger picture, where they could see God's goodness, God's love, God at work, bringing salvation and joy. God is at work in a broken world. So keep trusting him. Second thing I want us to see as we look at this story is that God is at work through his prophet. When Naaman is told about the possibility of going to Israel, Samaria, he goes to visit his own king, and he's sent off with a letter from the king with a vast amount of silver and gold, with 10 Savile Row suits, or the Aram equivalent, and he goes off to visit the king of Israel with his letter, asking for healing. And did you notice that the king of Israel reacts to the letter, to the request, with despair? He thinks that the other king wants a fight with him. After all, he says, you know, verse 7, who do you think I am? Am I God? Do you think I can heal? Do you think I can give life? Well, of course I can't. And he's right in that respect. He's not God. He can't change this desperate situation. He's partly right, but he's partly wrong, because he's forgotten something. He's forgotten that he has access to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, the man through whom God can bring healing and new life. He's forgotten that all he needs to do is to direct this man with his big problems to the prophet. Direct him to the man of God. I don't know if people ever come to you with difficult situations that just seem overwhelming. And maybe you think, you know, I'm not God. I can't deal with this situation. I can't deal with this problem. I can't fix it. I can't put it right. And if you respond like that, you are absolutely right. That is a right response to someone coming to you. I can't put this situation right. I can't fix it. But what do you need to do? If you're part of God's people, you don't have to try to fix the problem yourself. You simply take it to the man of God, to the prophet, to the Son of God, Jesus. You take it to him. You go to him with the situation. You go to him with the problem. You direct the people, you point the people, not to yourself, but to Jesus. Because he is the man of God. Despite the king's failure, Naaman eventually finds his way to Elisha's home. He arrives at the door. And as he arrives at the door, we see my final heading, God's at work in ways that offend the proud. From what we know of Elisha, not just in this story, but the other stories in 2 Kings, I suspect he didn't have a really large house. It wasn't a really kind of grand affair. And so I find verse 9 quite an amusing kind of picture. Just picture it in your head, okay? There's Elisha. He's at his home, he's at his house, and suddenly there's all these kind of chariots coming up, and there's all this great procession of people. They come up before him, the horses, the chariots, the servants, the vast amounts of gold and silver. Can you picture the scene? It's quite a strange scene. And as you picture it, you almost expect, as Naaman draws up, the kind of the red carpet to come out, don't you? And Naaman to step down, and to, there's some sort of greeting that goes on, and some ceremony. But it's not that at all. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. He just gives Naaman a message, a promise. Go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be restored. At that point, Naaman throws his toys out of the pram or the chariot. We're told in verse 11 that he becomes angry. We're told in verse 12 that he went off in a rage. How dare he not come out to me? I'm not an expert in Hebrew. I don't know it at all, but I'm told that in the words that Naaman says, that the emphasis is on those words, to me. That's the kind of capital letters, bold, underline. How dare he not come out to me? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the commander of the army. I'm considered great. How dare he not come out to me? It's clear that Naaman thought there'd be some sort of ceremony. Instead, all he got was a promise. Go and dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be restored. Naaman's pride is seen in the conversation that follows with his servants. They get to the heart of the problem, don't they? They say to him, Naaman, if you'd have been asked to do something really courageous, really difficult, really great, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? You could have kept your pride and you'd have got healed. That would have been the best scenario for you, wouldn't it? To have been asked to do something difficult. But you haven't been asked to do something difficult. You've been asked just to be obedient to a promise. Just to go and wash yourself in a river. Naaman, if you want to lose your leprosy, you've got to lose your pride. It's decision time for Naaman. What's he going to do? Is he going to be humble, obedient, or will his pride win? Well, praise God, he swallowed his pride. He listened to his servants, and he was obedient to the words of the man of God, and he was restored. Like I said earlier in verse 14, like that of his skin became like that of a young boy. Where, as a little aside, when God restores, he doesn't just take things back to how they were, he always makes things better. Can I say to you this morning, God's ways are still offensive to the proud. Being obedient to the words of the true man of God, the prophet, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is at one level very simple, isn't it? You know, very few people I've heard read the words of Jesus and say, I just don't get it. I don't get what he's asking me to do. At one level, the words of Jesus are very simple, and yet they are very hard when pride rules. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At one level, that's simple, isn't it? Most people would know what that means. But it's difficult if we're proud. Can I ask you this morning, have you been obedient to that command from the man of God? Can I ask you, is pride stopping you? Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Can I ask you that? Can I say to you, if the prophet had asked you to do a difficult thing, would you have done it? If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you've never really put your trust in Jesus, never really asked him to forgive you, can I say to you, is it just pride that's stopping you? If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? I read this quote this week. Maybe it's applicable to some of us here. I'm washing the Jordan and be cured of leprosy. What a preposterous idea. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. Well, maybe one thing is more ridiculous. The idea that putting your trust and faith in a man executed on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago can give you renewed life now. Forgiveness from sin, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Now that beats it all. Is pride stopping you from being obedient to the words of Jesus? If it is, can I plead with you, learn from Naaman. Learn from the message of the Bible that's consistent throughout. That simple, humble obedience always leads to blessing. Simple, humble obedience to Jesus always leads to blessing. Maybe as you go home later today, think about the things that perhaps you know you should be doing that pride is stopping you from doing, and bring them to Jesus. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? It's a brilliant story because we've got a brilliant God who's at work in a broken world. Keep on trusting him wherever you are in the story. We've got a brilliant God who is at work in the past through his prophets, who is at work now essentially through his son, Jesus. Remember that the greatest privilege that we have as Christians is access to Jesus. So go to him with your problems and direct other people to him. And remember too that God doesn't call us to do great things. He calls us to humbly be obedient to him. And as we do that, he'll do the great things through us for his glory.